20 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. If you're new to church, new to this Bible thing, if I'm going to lift my Bible up, Ephesians is at the very end of the Bible. So if you will go to the end and just start flipping, you're probably going to find Ephesians in there. It's just a small book. And the first number we're using, 1, is the chapter number. That's the bigger number on the page there. And the verse numbers are the smaller ones. So an easy way to find it. You know that when the Bible was first written, there were no chapters and no verse numbers. Until the Geneva Bible, which is one of the best English translations ever done, was the first ones to put chapter and verses. And aren't you thankful for that? You know exactly where, I know where you're talking about. But maybe they knew their Bibles better than us back in the day. I don't know. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Finish up the first chapter this week, Lord willing. Brady's Run Park is just a couple miles down the hill here, down in the valley. Beautiful park, especially this time of year. And you've seen it going on 376, just gorgeous. Well, we've been going there for a little school time for Elizabeth. And I will often take a couple of my oldest children, not the twins yet, and some other neighbor kids and friends of mine, and we'll go walk through the creek. And it's been great because it's so dry through the rapids. It's like half an inch deep right now. It's not that dangerous. And the first time I took them down there, I just walked across, and I knew that my number two and number three child, I know that they could walk across nice and easy. They didn't know that they could walk across nice and easy, because thankfully they have a nice, healthy fear of water, especially running water. So I told them, no, you can do that. You know, go back and forth for a little bit. No, I can't do that. No, you can do that. Come on. You can do it. And eventually, I just take their hands, and I don't give them too much help, but just enough where they feel comfortable and secure that they can get across the creek. And just to show them, look, you're capable. You really don't need my help. You have the power. You have the ability to cross this creek without my help. And you're going to be pretty safe. And then after, 20, 30 minutes of going back and forth across the creek, they feel very capable of going across the creek. Then you have to, keep an eye on them. Well, the point of the illustration is that they are capable of doing something that they don't necessarily know that they can do. They have the ability and the power to go across that creek and to have no problems. Well, we as Christians, what we learned last week, the last word in verse 19, according to the working of His great might, God's power, is that we are already full. We are filled with this power. And yet we look at the creeks of life. We look at, say, opportunities to serve. Or we see sin that is so daunting. We're even afraid to tackle it because we fail so often. And it's there. And God says to us in verse 19, you have the power. I don't even have to help you across that creek because I've already given you my power inside of you. I'm in fact already helping you. You can do this. We would say to someone, you got this. You got this. You have the power. Well, thankfully, God, who knows our weakness because Jesus Christ bore our flesh for 33 years and is still in the flesh right now, He gives us the evidence of God's power in us. As my children walked across that creek, after they finally got comfortable, they said to themselves, as I think back, I can do this. I know I'm capable now. Well, God gives us three manifestations, three evidences that His power is in us and what that power looks like. And He wants you to leave here this morning saying, I got this, not because of me, but because God has filled me with the might, the power, the immeasurable greatness of who He is. So you already have it, dear Christian. So for those of us that are visiting this morning, just a quick review of chapter 1. After seeing our spiritual blessings in Christ, verses 3 through 14, if you're ever wondering as a Christian, the blessings you have, just read through verses 3 through 14 and be amazed and refreshed again by what God has done for you. It needs to blow our mind day after day. We are then to pray in verses 15 through 17, really. We are to pray for deeper intimacy by asking for insight into our Christian life. It is wisdom. It is that revelation. It is that enlightenment. Saying, God, open me up so I can understand what I already have. Help me understand these things. Praying for insight. Well, insight for what exactly? Well, look at verses 18 and 19. That we may have our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope. And then later in the verse, the inheritance of the riches we have. And then verse 19, what is that power? So we have been asking for each other. God, help my brothers and sisters to understand who they already are, what they have in Jesus Christ. Make it clear to them, for then we'll be able to enjoy you all the more and all the better. But you, like me, we doubt that we actually have this power because our circumstances sometimes tell us, well, then why do I fall so much? Because we take our eyes off of who he truly is and what he's given us. So we want to look at those three different manifestations, evidences of God's power, so that as we leave here, we're encouraged because we're reminding ourselves, that same power that worked in Jesus is mine. That's amazing. You mean that power that resurrected, the Father took him and rose his son from the grave, picked him up and gave him new life? That is the same power I have to stop gossiping, to stop lusting, to stop just working too hard and too much, to stop ignoring what I ought to be doing and spending time with what I should? Yes, that very same power that gave new life to the Son of God can help us with even what we would call small sins. But nothing is small in God's eyes. How about that ministry that you see, but you say, I don't know that I can do that. God says the power is already there. And if I've gifted you, go tackle that. You can do this. You can do it. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. So I'm going to say it this way. This power in us is the same power that he worked in Christ. So I'm going to sum up what came before. This power in us is the same power that the Father worked in Christ. And now we're going to see what that power is. When he raised him from the dead. And then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So resurrection and then ascension to the Father's right hand. When he did this, Jesus was far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion. And right away we as Americans might think, is he talking about governments there? Who else has rule and authority and power and dominion over us? Is it the police? Well, we're going to see later what the Jewish culture taught that these words meant. And it's going to help us understand these verses all the better. We continue. It's not only for that age when Jesus lived here on earth, but also in the one to come. In other words, forever he has authority. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, the Father gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now the church has been implied all through chapter 1. We're assuming, okay, he's talking to a local church. But it has not been mentioned until the very last word of verse 22, at least in my translation. The church there. What is the church? Well, it says right here, the church is his body. He is the head. Somehow we are connected to him as his body. Just a great illustration of who Jesus is. Last night, our youngest daughter, Edith, she was overwhelmed with something. She was supposed to be upstairs in bed, and she was crying, and she was holding something. I had no idea what she was saying. I mean, they don't speak English yet, and the English words they do speak, I just don't understand. But finally, I heard, I think, broke. Something is broken. And so I pulled open her hand, and here's this dollar store Disney figurine without a head. Well, if you take a head off of a little Disney figurine, I guess it's not worth it to the child anymore, and she was brokenhearted. And yeah, it makes you feel special, you know, that she brings it to me, that somehow I am able to fix it, even though I think that it was swallowed at some point. So she brings it to me. You know what? That doll, basically, is now worthless to Edith because it does not have a head. Well, people, us, without Christ, we're worthless. Without the head, there is no body. With the head, we can do all things that are right and all things for Him. So what is the church? It is the Christian believers that make up what we call, what we've termed, the universal church. Well, the universal church as opposed to what? The local church. So this is our local church. The Bosleys, the local church that they're meeting in sometime during the Lord's Day. They have their local church there in Senegal, West Africa. All of the local churches across the world make up the what? The universal church. So we're all gathered together, but we meet separately, although we are one in the body of Christ. So the evidences that we have seen so far, the evidence of God's power working in you, working in us as a local church body, and personally, and as the universal church, it's seen as His past resurrection and ascension. We as Christians in 21st century, we spend a lot of time focusing on the resurrection, and rightfully so. But the Bible has a lot to say about His ascension, where He rose in here in Acts chapter 1, where He went with and is now at the right hand of the Father in His rightful place. That same power that did both of those, Scripture says, is the same power that is working in us as believers. Amazing. Mind-blowing. But my human mind, I can't quite wrap myself around it. No, I wish I could, but this needs to just blow our mind. It is also seen in His forever rule over creation. That same power which gives Him rule is working in us. And then in His present headship, that's once again Christianese, you know, like the head of the family, the head of a corporation, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the, has the rulership over the church. That same power that He has, the Bible says, is our power. And it is working in us. Later in Ephesians, it says, you can ask for specific power and specific occasions. But you can honestly read Ephesians and say, I have all I need because Christ is sufficient already. He has already done the work and He has already filled us. We just need to make sure our eyes are on Him and we're not grieving the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that is the source of that very power. So first of all, the same energy, I'm going to call it. Look there in verse 20. In verse 20 in your Bible, it says, that He worked. Now that is from the Greek word energos, really, is how we pronounce it. Energos. We get our word energy from that. You always say, well, how do those kids have so much energy? Well, how did God do what He did? How did Jesus go from dead to alive and then ascend? How did He do that? Through the energy that was worked in Him. That is the Greek word. So the same energy that worked in Christ is available to all believers. But that word available is maybe not the right word to use. Because you can say, hey, I saw a sale at Aldi and something's going to be available there. But what do you have to go and do? Yeah, you have to go to Aldi and buy it. Available here, I'm using it in the sense of it's already there. It's been purchased for us. It is ours, this power. In the context, that's what it's talking about. You say, well, give me some more verses. Well, let's take two more from books that Paul wrote. Remember, the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul. He used Paul's personality. And that needs to encourage us. Because God is working through you as well and using the personality that He gave you. He loves you the way you are and He made you that way on purpose. And He's using your gifts the way He wants to. Why is Paul's writings just a little bit different than, say, Revelation? Because God worked in people. It said the Holy Spirit entered them and wrote, but He used different personalities. And Paul focuses in on the power that we have in Christ. So Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection. Notice how similar that is to Ephesians. It is not that Paul is saying that I might get this power. He's saying, I already have it. I just need to know it. I need to recognize it. For the deeper we go with Christ, the more we know what we already have in him. And then Colossians 1:11, we're going to see a verse very similar to it at the end of the sermon from Ephesians 6. It says, be strengthened with all power according to his might. When we fail, it is always a lack of faith. When we sin, it is always a lack of faith. Because faith not only brings us in the kingdom, right? We need repentance and what to be saved? Repentance and faith in God. But that faith we need continually every day as we walk with the Lord. And you're saying, does that mean that he saves us again? No. So we have saving faith, and then we have sanctifying faith, where we are looking to God and we are saying, I trust your word. I trust it. I'm going to do what you've told me to do, and I'm going to trust that this power is already in me, and according to your might, I'm going to live for you. That is what God is saying here in this particular passage. What an amazing source of spiritual strength for living the Christian life. So as we said earlier, what ministry opportunities have you been saying no to? As Brother Mike said in the testimony time, what if some of the people that knew Dave last week said, I just can't get up and say what I know God is leading me to say? What if I can't give the gospel as I so want to? And in the power of God, so many people, Jesus, Jesus, repent of your sins, believe in him, he will save you just as he saved Dave. What are you saying no to that God is clearly calling you to do? I have a ministry, and I sense in my spirit. God does not speak to us. He speaks through his word, but I'm sensing that God wants me to do something. But God, I can't do it. God says, resurrection power? Ascension power? Yes, you can. And in fact, I've already strengthened you to do it, so go and do it. What sin, that habitual sin, are you just tired of it looking you right in the face? You say, I just can't do this anymore. I'm just going to give up, in fact. I know I'm a believer. I just struggle with this so much. I can't stop. Resurrection power? Ascension power? It's not that it's at your fingertips. It's in you. Because the Holy Spirit of God is living in you. It is there for you to say, that gossip, those thoughts, those deeds that I've been doing, by God's grace, over time, he can change me because he's already working in me. That is what this passage is pointing us towards. The power is already yours. This is a very good time, I think, to review the means of grace. The very first sermon I preached in 2015 was on the means of grace. Three different things that we do that God promises in his word. He gives us grace when we do them. A synonym for grace in the Bible is the power that we're talking about. You're saying to yourself, well, if we already have the power, why do we need to work for more power? Well, this is what the means of grace do. And here they are. The Bible. What's the other one? Prayer. Just the basics. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And the last one is fellowship. The importance of having good gospel friends and the importance of being here in church. Why? As we read the Bible, are we reminded of God's power in us? Yes. When we ignore the Bible, do we have a tendency to take our eyes off the Lord and look to the world? Obviously we do. The importance of the disciplines of staying in the Word of God, and what else can we do daily? We can pray. God, give me the grace I need to make it through this day, and as we've been praying, give me insight into who I already am. Help me to walk with you, because I'm already made like you. Just help me to be the Christian that I know you've already made me to be, and it helps us in our sanctification, in our growth. And people, of course, church attendance. When I come here, when I sing those hymns, I'm just face to face with, this is the God I worship, and He will fill me with what I need. How can He not? He's the fairest Lord Jesus. He's the one foundation. He is the source of power. So the importance of the means of grace and pointing us back to who we already are. Does that make sense? It is that juxtaposition of the Christian life of we're already a Christian, but God still wants us to grow. He's already given us the power, but He still knows we're not quite like Jesus, so we have to grow. That already not yet. The already not. And it is tension, but it's a good tension. Now that next evidence of His power in us is found in His forever rule over creation. We use this devotional in our home called the Big Picture Story Bible. My wife is about to finish it up in the Sunday school that we have in the morning for the children. And one of the titles they give Jesus, and I really appreciate it because it helps us understand the biblical theology of the Bible. How Jesus was king at the beginning. Even when Adam and Eve failed, God knew the cross was coming, and He says, this is my forever king. Always, forever. Now the same power that has enabled Jesus here on earth as He's come and served us is the same power that we have in us. That needs to amaze us. Because as we look at these four words, the rule, the authority, the power and dominion, these are traditional Jewish terms for mighty angelic beings. It shows you the importance of context and studying the word. Because if you just read this and don't know the context or what these words truly mean, you're just going to think, well, is he talking about President Obama or my local magistrate that is just over here? What authority? It's talking about demonic beings. And the same power that Jesus used when He looked at a demon when He was here on earth and He said, out. Go. I am in control here, not you. That same power that He has over creation, even demonic beings, is the same power that is in us. That's nuts. That's nuts. And what do we do? Think about that illustration last week. Where we play around in the mud because we don't know the glories of who Jesus truly is and all the joy we can have in Him because we don't realize the power that we already have in us, that He is working. So the point here, really the point of this verse 21 is that Christ's power cannot be overthrown by Satan. Satan has no power outside the bonds of Jesus Christ, outside of the power of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about Job? Who had to ask permission before he could go and touch Job? Satan did. And it was only because, and clearly we know this as you read through the book of Job, clearly God was saying, I want Job to become more like me. So I'm going to put him through the crucible so that he will be more, and we're going to use New Testament language for an Old Testament time, so that he can become more like the Messiah, more Christ-like. So really, it was good trials because God was saying, Job, you're here. I'm going to grow you to here. It's just going to hurt a lot. But that same power that God has over Satan where he can say yes or no is working in us. Now let's prove this because we know we're the victors because we know the end of the what? The end of the story. Let's go to the end of the story. Go to the very end of your Bible. The third to last chapter, Revelation chapter 20. Let us show each other and encourage each other that while Satan is fighting us right now, he has nothing. Nothing. He is nothing when compared to our Savior, to our great Father, to the Spirit. And by the way, you know, God really doesn't, he isn't ruled by time. God, and this is hard for us to understand because we're humans. But God is like a blanket over time. God is everywhere, at all time, in all places. You're like, that doesn't make sense. We can't make sense out of God. But we can say that God knows the exact time when he will look at Satan and he will say, I now cast you into what he calls the lake of fire. The lake of fire. You're gone. And he knows when it's going to happen. Let's read it starting in verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil, Satan, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night for exactly 40 years. What does it say? Forever. Forever he will be tormented. And it is just. You say, well, what exactly is fire and sulfur? Well, I was born on the Big Island of Hawaii. And a couple times I've been taken to where Kilauea, which is an active volcano, is pouring down into the ocean. And you see this molten rock. It is rock that is so hot, it is moving. And you're told, don't you run on it, because people do it all the time. It will melt the sole of your shoes in a heartbeat, and you're going to be in big trouble. So you're told, take a stick and stick it into it, and you'll move it for about half a second. And then what happens to the stick? It explodes into fire because that molten rock is so hot. Well, what else comes out of volcanoes? Fire and sulfur. Wow. Whose side do you want to be on when your time is done? I want to be on the Lord's side. Because to face Almighty God, when He says, let's open up this book, and if you're not in the book of life, you will not go to heaven, and you do not get another chance, and it only lasts for 64 years, or how long? People forever. Let's keep reading. This is sobering stuff, isn't it? But think, the power that He has over Satan is the power that is in your life. Then I saw the great white throne where the unsaved will be judged, and Him who is seated on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them to hide from Him. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Why are you cast into hell for eternity? It is because of what you have done. It is called sin. It is the breaking of God's law and the fighting of His will and saying, not your way, but my way, God. He says, well, you've broken that. You are guilty. In verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now I know that we're focusing in on Satan and his power and how God can say, I'm going to throw you there. But He also has the authority to throw anyone who is not found in the book of life into hell. Is your name in the book of life? You say, well, how do I get into the book of life? Jesus makes it very simple. Read through the first part of the book of Mark. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent means to turn from the sins that you could be judged for. But if you turn from them, say, God, I'm sorry for breaking your law. I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. I see that you're holy and that if I do not repent, you will punish me. Then he says, believe in the good news. What's the good news? Jesus came to live for us, to die a cruel and bloody death on the cross for us, and He rose again and He's now living. He's living now. And if you believe that and repent of your sins, your name will be written in the book of life. If you don't get that, if you don't understand that, but you sense in your heart, you desire that, that is God working in your heart, and you say, God, give me more. Give me more light. I want more. I do not want to spend eternity away from you. I want to spend eternity with you. And as bad as hell is going to feel, the opposite, that's how glorious heaven is going to be. When we see God smiling at us and saying to us, well done, my child, and we see all of His favor and His love poured out upon us for eternity, no more sin, How could you not desire that? Because your heart is hard and wicked, and ask God to give you a new heart that you may be able to appreciate who He is and the powerful being that He is right now. This is also seen in His present headship over the church. It says clearly, the Father gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body. He rules us. This intimate relationship with us assures us of all of His power. Because He's the head, because we're connected, He will use it to pour it out on us to make us more like His Son. What is God's purpose in our heart? What passage do we go to understand the purpose of God? Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. All things work together for good to those that are Christians. If you are a Christian, that's the promise. And then he continues, he says, this is what I mean by all things will work together for good. Those whom I predestined and called, I also saved, and right now I'm sanctifying them, which means I'm growing you, and one day I will glorify you. His whole purpose in your life is to take you from when you were first saved, when we are very little like the Lord Jesus Christ, to when he finally brings us home, and he has slowly whittled away at our flesh and made us more and more like Jesus. That's his purpose. And the same power that he has over the church as our creator and as our savior and as our king is the same power that is working in you in that crucible of life saying, let's mold them into the image of Jesus Christ. The power and the purpose of God and how they work together. Praise the Lord for that. What encouragement we should have. God doesn't waste one circumstance that you experience as a Christian. Every single one of them. I read a quote recently by John Piper. In your mind right now, you are thinking of one thing that God is working on. In God's mind, He has tens of thousands, maybe more, that He is working on you right now. We just don't realize it. Constant growth and becoming more like Him. But what's interesting, He's not just the head, it says. It's also the fullness. What does that mean? That Christ is the fullness of the church? I mean, it was hard to understand, hard to study it out. So the best I could come up with, the church is the perfect complement to Christ. So as we are full, God the Father in the past decided, this is going to be my church. These are the ones I'm going to save. And somehow, He is saying, I'm not complete until they're all brought into my kingdom. Well, how do I make God complete? Does God really need me? God has no needs. If God did have a need, He'd no longer be God. A being that has needs is not all-powerful. We are less than God. We are not God. Our entire life is full of needs. But God somehow made this choice to say, I choose to bind myself with these people. And one day I will be the fullness, they will be my fullness as we come together as one. And I think John Calvin puts it correctly because he shows the humility of what Christ is communicating here. John Calvin, a man, lived and died 500 years ago and brought a lot of good insight to us as Christians, to the church. This is the highest honor for the church, that until he is united to us, the Son of God reckons or thinks or believes himself in some measure incomplete. What humility that God would look at you and say, I am less complete without you in my kingdom. That's amazing because it shows how much he loves us, that he would choose to draw us and do all that he's done to bring us to himself. Now let's revisit that opening illustration. My children can now walk across the shallow part of the creek. But I dare say that there, one or two of them, specifically one, will get the idea that they can now swim. And in Brady's Run, there's a few deep ends, just a couple where we were walking, where all of a sudden they think, I have the power to walk across the creek. Now I have the power to jump in the creek and see if I can swim across. I mean, the tadpoles can do it. Looks like the crayfish can do it. Those minnows can do it. I can do this. Well, they don't have the power to do that. Not yet. So, you know, of course, you know, keeping an eye on him. Well, to switch it up just a little bit, so often as Christians, we can do something. We can swim through that deep end of life, but we tend to run away from it. That James 1, that so often is such a rebuke to me because it says, count on all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But then it says, but let endurance have its perfect work. When we get in the midst of trials, what do we want to do? Run away. So God says, let it. Let it have its perfect work, because you will not be complete, perfect, lacking in nothing, if you're running away from trials. Face them. God, I have the power to do this. Please help me through this. So what we want to prove to ourselves with two different points is that we need this power. John 15, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you divorce yourself from me, you will no longer have power. John 15:5, for without me you can do nothing. Isn't that a little strong? Without me you can do nothing, Jesus says. Nothing. That's how great his power is in us, and it's also how weak our flesh is. You realize how weak we are without God on our own? That's why spiritually, we say it this way, we are morally incapable of choosing God without the power of God. When people say, yes, you have a free will kind of thing, when I read scripture, I see a will that is in bondage either to sin, they are morally incapable of choosing God, or they are morally, they have to obey God because God now has control of their will. So which one is it? With our flesh, without God, we are morally incapable. Without him, we can do nothing. But we need to say to ourselves, through his power, I can do this. And that verse slightly out of context, I can do all things through him who works that power in me. I think it fits pretty well right here. God's power enables us to use God's wealth for his own glory. Our flesh is weak, so we need to say, God, I need you. Now, secondly, this amazes me. There are demonic spiritual enemies who want to rob us of this wealth. Not that they can take the wealth away, they cannot. But they can certainly steal your joy. What's interesting about what we call first world countries like ours, where we have wealth, we have every convenience at our fingertips. Nothing like a third world country, right? Where there's nothing there. Extreme poverty. Some people have visited Africa, different places. Demonic activity is seriously present in third world countries. You see people walking up and down the street, and the only way that you can express what's going on is they are demonically possessed. And they hurt people. They hurt themselves. My uncle, I've told you before, is in Cambodia. When they go into a tribe for the first time, bringing them the gospel presentation, the demons are telling those people, this is serious stuff. Sacrifice the best you have to me, the demon. And they take all of their best thing, their best logs that they should be using for themselves, their best pig, their best cow, their best goat, and the demon just wastes it. Remember the sacrifice in the Old Testament? You would burn most of them, and then someone would eat it. The demon says, give it to me, and then he burns it to nothing. This demonic activity, people, when we get to Ephesians 6, 11, and 12, it needs to put a healthy fear of who God is and who our enemies are. Because Satan is alive, he is active, he is present, not everywhere, not like God, but he has many minions. And now we have these little yellow guys, which put a bad picture in our mind. Minions that hate you. His servants that want to destroy you. How can we fight them? Well, the same Spirit, the same Christ, the same power we see in Ephesians 6:10, just before the talk about, you know, the demons that are so powerful and important. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So people, two reasons this week as you think, do I really need God? Do you know how weak you are without his power? And do you know how powerful Satan is? Jesus is far and above more powerful than Satan. But me versus Satan, I'm toast. You versus Satan or a demon, you're toast. But God and one of us always makes a majority, no matter who is fighting against us. So people, please, we need this power. Let us recognize it. Let us ask God to give us grace to remember it and to apply it. Now, how does this apply to you today? How does this apply to me? I remember little Edith. She brought me that little doll without the head. Well, when I connect that head back, when I figure something else out to make it look like it's actually a doll again, she will be pleased. It'll be living again. It'll be alive. Well, what makes us alive here on earth? How can we apply this to us? Well, there is a living connection between you and Christ, for he is the head. When my dad recently had his stroke, what it does is it kills certain parts of your brain so that some parts of your body, and for him, are going to be, for the rest of his life, they're going to be handicapped because the stroke burned some things in his mind that can never be made better. It's just the body. It's who we are. So the head no longer functions with the body well, and it just doesn't work well anymore. Just like that doll that has been separated from that little head. People, that'll never happen with you. The only thing that happens between you and the Lord, remember, the relationship never will be lost. Father to son, father to daughter. But the fellowship can be strained. And that's not the head leaving you. That's you saying to the head, I love my sin more than I love you. So when you say, God, I have the power in me, I have this intimate relationship with you, the same power of the ascension and the resurrection and the exaltation. So we need to say to ourselves, because God lives in me, this passage is saying, I can live for him. So stop dabbling in that sin. Stop making the excuse of I can't go on. I can't do this. I can't say no. That is not Christian language. Bible language is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you fall today, may it be 3 days until you fall again. And then may it be 16 days until you fall again. And then maybe you'll slip back maybe one day, and then 24 days, and then God will slowly grow you. You say, this power in me, God in me, is changing me, and I am more like him. God can do that. It is who he is, and it is in you. After studying these verses, no wonder Paul wants us, and this is scripture here, to know the exceeding greatness of God's power in us. Apart from this, we cannot draw on our great wealth in Christ. See again how it works together. We have this wealth, but without the power, we can't be reminded of the wealth. But without the wealth, we really don't have power. So what are we praying for each other? Give me insight that I might understand. So each one of these prayers in the last 3 weeks, we've been ending and closing with a prayer. Here's this one. That we as a church, and pray for each other, look through these, you know, picture bulletins we have and pray for each family and person that's a believer. Pray for the unbelievers that their hearts might be open to this. That we might comprehend, have insight, how secure we are in Christ indwelling love and power. Yes, it says that he predestined us. But how did he predestine us? In love. Scripture says. And right now, because in love he predestined you as a believer, you're filled with all the power you ever need to walk with him. It is who God is. It is what he's done. And let's say it this way. You are a spiritual billionaire. If all of your riches spiritually were some way, if someone could convert it to actual money cash, you would make the Federal Reserve look like some kind of kid's toy. You could print off so much cash because you have so much spiritual money and riches available to you. Say, Pastor, I just don't feel like that. Go back to the prayer a few verses before where it says, may God give us wisdom, insight, revelation, and enlightenment that we may understand who we already are. That's where the connection is between rubber meets the road and who you already are. Holy Spirit, make them meet and may I feel what this is teaching. Because feelings matter. Feelings matter. And if you're visiting with us, what we usually do at the end of a service is we'll take a time to do some introspection, to praise the Lord for what we've learned, to change different things and ask Him to change it in us if He needs to. And what we're going to do, we're transitioning also into the Lord's Supper. Now, why is it good to practice introspection, which means to look inside of your heart? God, am I right with you? Am I right with others? If you're not a Christian, you do not take part in the Lord's Supper. If you doubt that you're a Christian, you do not take part in the Lord's Supper. You do not have to be a member of this church. We just ask that you are a believer. And in our Constitution, our covenant, it says that you're a believer who has received believer's baptism. If you've not received believer's baptism, it means you've been saved and you've been dunked after that as a mark, as a reminder of who you are in Christ, then don't take this. But if you are a believer and you received believer's baptism, we need to get ready for the Lord's Supper. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup, talking about the Lord's Supper, and drinks it in an unworthy manner with sin in their heart, knowledge of it, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. You're not honoring the picture of who He is. So let a person examine himself to look through his heart. So I close my eyes. Say, God, am I right with you? Bring to my mind if I've sinned against you or sinned against others. Because you go to the context of 1 Corinthians 11, it's mainly about unity. About is the body together? Or is one eating here and one eating there and the rich are ignoring the poor and you're not unified? Stop that. Get right with God. Get right with each other. Then come and partake. Then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And he says, some of you are even dead and sleeping. Why do I say this? I have to be held accountable for you, Hebrews 13 says. Each and every person that chooses to go to this church, God will ask Jeff and I questions about you. Not exactly something I'm looking forward to. And I don't want you or God to say, did you warn them about the Lord's Supper here? I know I'm going to mess up in so many other areas. At least I can get this. Say, people, let's be right and do it together. All together rejoicing and worshiping in God. So with that in mind, let's take some time to pray. Talk to the Lord. We'll take the Lord's Supper. We'll rejoice in it. And then we'll go on our way. So please, bow your heads, close your eyes if you think you need to. Let's talk to the Lord. Just a few more moments and we'll transition into the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to bleed and to have his body broken for sinners like us. What love. Why would you choose to save a sinner like me? Why would you set your love and your sights of love upon people like us? Indeed, you are a great God, worthy of all of our worship and remembrance and praise. And God, this is a sobering time because we have to think through our heart and see if we're right with you. But it's also a time of great worship and rejoicing that we are in the kingdom. And this little feast is pointing towards that great feast in heaven when we will all be with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. I like to do a little teaching before we jump in to the Lord's Supper usually. So is this worship or is this something different? Is just the singing and the song during the worship time, is that just worship? What is worship? Well, the Bible says that everything we do is worship. And the Lord's Supper here is not something foreign or alien to what we do. This is just a normal thing we do on the last Sunday of the month we try to. And it is worship. Let's prove it. First of all, it expresses His infinite worth. How? Would anyone else lay down their lives for gross sinners like us? My best of friends would never have a pure motive in laying down their life for me. Jesus is pure and perfect, and He says, I know exactly who you guys are, and I'm coming for my church. I'm going to die for you. How can that not be worth all that we have? Infinite worth to the ends of the earth and the universe. Secondly, He is worthy to be remembered. What does it say here on the front of the table? This do in remembrance of me. As a child, I always thought that when someone died in church, that they would give a table and it was in remembrance of them. Just somewhere in my mind, I had this massive disconnect between Scripture and what this actually meant. We are remembering. So what does that mean for us practically? As we take that wafer, and as it is crushed between our teeth, so the Father crushed the Son on our behalf. And we remember that. What glory that someone was crushed for me so that I did not have to be crushed for eternity in the lake of fire. That is, as Pastor Jeff says, use this word sparingly, that is awesome. It needs to put us in awe of who God is. Three, He's worthy to proclaim. In 1 Corinthians 11, it uses this very word in our English translation, which later in the New Testament is used for preaching. So as we drink the cup, we are, in a way, preaching to each other. We're proclaiming as if we're on a mountaintop saying, this is my Savior. Look what He did, and we're doing it to each other out of encouragement. And remember, number four, no one can nourish our souls with eternal life but Jesus Christ. What did Adam and Eve enjoy perfectly in the garden? Not meat at that point, which makes me think maybe it wasn't really perfect, right? But they enjoyed perfect fellowship and meals with God. When they sinned, they lost it. Who came to restore that perfect meal? Jesus. And this is in remembrance and looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we as the church, perfect like Christ, not a God but like Him, around that table, we'll have something like this. And it's going to be great, isn't it? Don't we want it right now? If we could be democratic and are going to heaven, who's voting right now to just go to heaven? I want to just go to heaven. Amen, Corey. Let's go. It's what life is all about. God and worshiping Him. So what do? Let us remember and proclaim, for He is worthy of our worship through the Lord's Supper. Of the same men that helped with the offering can now come forward, and we will partake and pass out the Lord's Supper. Dismissed.